As you're turning to your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 40, I'd like to tell you about the privilege I had this afternoon to go to the First Baptist Church of Belfast. The First Baptist Church of Belfast is an historic church. When I was sitting there, and the stained glass window was in memory of somebody from that passed away in 1883. So I think it's before the turn of like two centuries ago. It's a historic church. And through the Northeast Fellowship, which is a new name for the Empire State Fellowship, our association, they are revitalizing their church. And I think I heard something, there was six members that voted for that, so it has decreased. But the Central Baptist Church in Yorkshire, just north of here, is kind of the sponsor church to help this, the church to revitalize and to reach their community. So through the Northeast Fellowship, they want to have a vibrant gospel witness in Belfast, which is about, the way I drive, 32 minutes away, according to Google Maps, and I normally drive the speed limit, or five miles an hour above. Anyhow, so I went there this afternoon, and they had their launch service, and the church was packed with people who are supporting this effort. From Central Baptist and from other churches around. So really encouraging to see that what God is doing right here in our, if you may, our Judea. So go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost ends of the earth. So if there's Samaria, I don't know how far away you want to consider them, but there's a mission field right here. So stay tuned, and we will hear about this church in the future because I want us to consider what we can do. Strangely enough, they have a parsonage in need of work. And there's groans from the congregation. Anyway, but it really, the pastor, Kyle Franklin, and his wife Carla, Emily and I went to school with him at BBC, now Summit. And perhaps we'll have him here to speak, Lord willing, to see what his ministry is about. But really excited about that, and just stay tuned. So this is my third service. I thought I was going to go there and just be able to sit back, but of course, as a pastor, they have you stand up, introduce yourself, and then you have to go up, and we had the privilege of laying our hands on Kyle and Carla and praying for them in their ministry. So exciting things happening there in Belfast. So if you're driving through there on, is it 19 or 16? 19. It's a block off 19. So really, really excited about what God's doing. So let's pray as we begin in Isaiah 40. Our Father in heaven, we praise you today that you are a God who reached out to us. When we had rebelled against you, you reached down and saved us. And you reached down initially and created the world. You created us to be in fellowship with you. And through the church, you are reaching out to the lost. And I pray that we would have your purpose in mind to reach out and to proclaim your glory to the nations. People right here or people across the world. So thank you for what you're doing at the First Baptist Church of Belfast, and I pray that you continue to bless that ministry. Continue to bless our efforts to proclaim the gospel in our own community and around the world through our missionaries. And Lord, sometimes it's very easy to get self-focused about our needs and the needs of our church, but Lord, I pray that we would have your mind, a mind that reaches around the globe to see your glory spread and the name of Jesus Christ proclaimed. So as we come to your word, help us to be excited about it. Help us to learn. Help us to remember who you are as we go through this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's been 4 weeks since we've looked at Isaiah 40. So we're going to go back and start at verse 1. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 27. And our passage this evening is verse 21 to verse 27. So Isaiah 40, starting at verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those who are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in a scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the scales of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom, then, will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation or sacrifice chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Now, just a short review on what's happening here. Verses 1 to 11 are the three voices. The three voices. Prepare the way. God comes with his salvation. And then, all people are like grass. They'll wither, will perish. Then the last voice, behold your God, he cometh with strength, he is your shepherd. In verses 12 to 26, God takes up an argument or a disputation with his people. He takes his people to court and tells them that they have the wrong view of God. They have the wrong view of him. And God says, no, wait, this is who I am. I am great, I am powerful, and I do care about you. In verse 27, is Israel's wrong view of God. He says to them, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. So that's the faulty thinking that God's attacking here by showing how great he is. In our passage, 21 to 27, God wraps up his argument. It's almost like his concluding argument here, and he repeats a lot of what he said in verses 12 to 20. So if you forgot what I spoke 4 weeks ago, which I do as well, we will be reminded of who God is. So I have four main points. The first is this, that we need to remember revelation. We need to remember revelation. Not talking about the book of Revelation. I'm talking about what God has revealed to us. You know, sometimes one of the most important things you can do in life is to remember. Like this afternoon, when I laid down for my nap, and it was 1:45, and I said, oh great, I have to be at a service at 3 o'clock, and I was going to take a nap. 20 minutes later, I was on the road. So thankfully, my brain kicked in at the right moment, and I remembered. Remembering what? Your anniversary, your mom's birthday, remembering that you put groceries on top of the car before you take off down the road. Or if you're here on Wednesday, of my painful experience of forgetting to turn the crock pot on before I went to church. I remembered this Sunday, and we had good chicken to eat. So remembering is very, very important in life. And some of the problems in our Christian life, many of the problems sometimes in the Christian life, can be traced back to our failure to remember the truth we already know. The failure to remember the truth we already know. I like this verse from 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter says to his readers, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, the qualities of a mature Christian, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So you know them already. You know the truth, but I need to remind you. He says, as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to stir you up in way of remembrance. This is the problem that Israel had. They forgot. This is the problem that we have. We don't remember who God is. And if Isaiah 40 is anything, and it is, Isaiah 40 is telling us who God is, reminding us of God's power and his might. Look at verse 21 of 40. First verse in our passage. He says, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? From creation, we can look up and see that there's a powerful God. God's not talking about that here. He's saying, from the beginning, I have spoken to you words. You have heard them. You know those words. You know who I am. So he's not talking about look at creation, because Isaiah 40 is full of God's power in creation. He's talking about words that he has spoken to them. Don't you remember what I told you? Is verse 21, in essence. One pastor explains it this way, why God's people need to be reminded. He says, it's because we're prone to distrust. That the very smallest occasion makes us waver. And therefore, Isaiah is constrained to repeat the same thing in many ways, that he may keep our weak and inconstant hearts in the exercise of the confidence in God. In other words, we are so weak and fallible that we need to be reminded of the truth we already know. Isaiah 40, verse 6, we're grass. We're frail. God needs to remind us over and over again. Now, when we come to church, when we open our Bibles, our first goal should not be, I need to find something new. I need to find something novel in the Bible if I'm going to grow. As a student in college and seminary, I thought that was the mark of spiritual maturity. That if I learned something new about the Bible, I was big stuff. I'm not sure if God considers that the case. Our first goal when we open this book, when we come to church, is to encounter God. And when we encounter God, sometimes, oftentimes, we're seeing stuff, we're hearing stuff we already know. We need to be reminded. So much of the Christian life is trusting what we already know and acting on it. I've heard people say, last church, someone come to me or the pastor and say, I didn't learn anything today from the message or from Sunday school. Well, you can tend as a pastor to get kind of fighty at that moment, but you need to not do that. Now, the Bible says that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The Bible does say that you need to move from milk to steak. The Bible does say that, so I'm not discounting that. But I'm talking about the kind of attitude that says, I didn't learn anything new, so therefore I didn't grow, I didn't learn anything today. That kind of attitude, what it shows is pride. And I can say that because I've been there. When we say, I didn't learn anything new in church today, it's a waste of time. That kind of attitude points to pride. When we say that, it shows that we don't know the depths of our own sinfulness. It shows that we don't know how weak and frail we are. We think that we're above being reminded. And we know that we are not above being reminded of the truth. It's a bad place to be. Don't go there. We should always be glad to hear the truth we already know. We should be glad to hear the gospel. You should be glad to hear the good news about Jesus Christ over and over again for decades and decades, because we're going to be celebrating it for eternity. We need this. We need to be reminded. So when God says, verse 29, have you not heard? You know these things already, but I'm reminding you of them. So what do we need to be reminded of? What did Isaiah's readers need to be reminded of? And those are the next 3 points here. So point number 2, God routs the rulers. God routs the rulers. Verses 22 to 24. And when I say rout the rulers, I don't mean that God is giving them directions to the nearest gas station. I mean that he gets rid of them. He has victory, squashes them. It says that God sits above the circle of the earth. That's what King James says. When you go outside or in the valley, you look around at the horizon. The horizon is a circle. Or if you look at the sky, it looks like a dome almost. So that's God sits above that, above the circle of the earth. And then he looks down and he sees the rulers, the big guys on earth. And they're like grasshoppers. Oops, crunch. They want another ruler. The heavens and the stars in the sky are like God pulling a curtain close. Like that. They're like setting up a tent, which for some of you might sound scary and complex. That's not the way the illustration is supposed to go. The universe to God is like a common household object. It's easy to use. He's so much bigger than it. In verse 24, God blows on the rulers, and they're like stubble or chaff. So what's left over after the wheat harvest? They're busy setting up their kingdoms, grasping for power, and in a breath, they're gone. God takes it all away. We need to be reminded of God's power over rulers in this election season. I don't know if it's election season yet, because it's like over a year away, but it seems like it. We need to be reminded who really is in charge when we face the moral upheavals in our country that we faced in the last year. There will be a lot of politicians saying a lot of things in the next year. And come next November, the nation will be on the edge of their lazy boys, waiting to hear the election results. Untold hours will be spent promoting candidates. Billions of dollars will be used to promote these candidates. And sometimes we're tempted to wrap up our hopes in a certain candidate. They're hoping that they will make things better for our nation. And, oh, I hope they do. But Isaiah 40 says, step back. Just take a break. step back and see who really is in charge. See things from God's view. The nations and their rulers, early in the chapter, are less than nothing. I'm not sure how to describe that because it's less than nothing compared to our mighty God. So our hope and our expectation shouldn't be bound up with a ruler who is going to pass away with a breath, but our hope and our expectation need to be bound up with God. That's a reminder to us. God's in charge over the rulers of this world. One pastor put it this way: we are so wicked and ungrateful judges of God's divine power. We're so messed up that we often imagine God to be inferior to some feeble man. We are more terrified frequently by the empty mask of a single man than we are strengthened by all the promises of God. So when we see a ruler making promises or threats, that you can feel that terror. Look at God's promises. We don't feel the might and power of his promises. So we need to be reminded over and again, God is powerful, God is great. He's so much bigger than the rulers, because the rulers are right here. They're on TV. You turn the TV on, they're there. Those are rulers making their promises or threats. And we can kind of feel that, but we don't feel the power and might of God. So God routs the rulers. Number three, we don't rate the ruler. We don't rate the ruler. When I was preparing to go to seminary, one of the things I had to do, besides moving across the country, was to take the Miller Analogies test. And I drove from Carlisle to Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, and sat in a very white room to take this test. And the test was simply, I think back then it was 100 questions, analogy questions, arranged in order of increasing difficulty. For example, Bach is to composing as Monet is to painting. Yeah, that's easy. Yeah, I got this. Then it gets weird. Here's another one. Author is to literate as A, cynic is to gullible, B, hothead is to prudent, C, saint is to notorious, D, judge is to impartial, and E, doctor to fallible. I've looked at this a couple times. I don't know what the answer is. So it got really weird really quick, and somehow, whatever my score was, I got into seminary. But, you know, we love to rate and compare things in life. It seems everywhere you go these days, there's someone sticking a survey in your face. You go to the internet, you go to a store, you go to a restaurant. On a scale of 1 to 10, rate your experience. Well, it was a 9 until you gave me this survey. Don't do that with God. Don't rate him. He is unrateable. He is uncomparable. Go by what God says about himself, not what our restless imaginations dream up about God. And that's why idols come about, because we think, oh, God should be this way. No, we've talked about this before in Isaiah 40. We don't compare God. You can't rate him. In verse 26, so he says, don't compare me. There's no one equal to me, says the Holy One. And then he says, lift up your eyes and high and look at the stars. Look at the star. So he's talking about not comparing God, and now he's talking about stars. What's the connection here? Isaiah's readers in this chapter are in Babylon. And in Babylon, they worship the stars, one of the main religions of Babylon. God says, you worship the stars? Ha! I created them. I order every one of them. The trillions of stars, I know them each by name. Ha! God is very powerful. And when we think of God's power, we think of his creative power. He made how many stars there are, I don't know. We don't know. God knows them each by name. So when we think about the stars and God, he not only made them, but he arranges them like an army. So he controls them like a general over his army. And he also knows each one of them by name. So it's not focused on God's raw power, where he takes over the, where he rules the universe, but it's more focused on the exercise of his rule as a king. So God is such a powerful king that he rules each aspect of the universe powerfully and carefully. So whether it be a ruler of the nations or stars in the sky, God has planned their course and knows their end. Think for us as God's children. God does not just have the power to help you. God does not just have the power to help you. We can acknowledge that. God is powerful. He has power. Like having potential energy. I have a tank of gas, and that tank of gas can get in my car, can get me from here to Buffalo and back. But it's still sitting in my garage over there. It's not actually working. It's actually not actually driving. We believe, it's easy to believe that God has power. Isaiah 40 goes beyond that. God is exercising his power in your life and in the universe according to his comprehensive plan that will not fail. He is organizing the universe for his glory and the good of his children. So he is acting. He is using his power for you right now. He's not just have power. He is using his power for us and for organizing the whole universe. I think that's what Isaiah is getting at when he's talking about organizing these stars. What do we need to remember? God routs the rulers. God is not to be compared. And last, God regards our rights. God regards our rights. Again, this is Israel's wrong view of God. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment, or my right, is passed over from my God. This is why God needed to remind Israel. Verse 21, don't you know? Haven't you heard? Because they had the wrong view of God here in verse 27. The first way their view was wrong is this. It says, my way is hidden from the Lord. They thought that God did not see them. They probably knew that God could see them. We know that God can see us. But do we know that God, do we sometimes think that God has forgotten us? They had an error in their view of God. The second way their view was wrong is this. My judgment or my right, my justice is disregarded by my God. They had forgotten. They thought that God had forgotten to give them justice. So they're stuck in Babylon under captivity. And said, God has forgotten to work in our lives to give us justice. They thought that he did not care about the injustices they suffered. They had a wrong view of their experience. That sums up our wrong views. Wrong view of God, wrong view of our experience here in this life. Again, it is easy for us as Christians to acknowledge God's greatness and power. God is great, God is powerful. We can teach it in Sunday school, we can say it, we can sing it in our songs. But when it comes to my life, we sometimes think that he has forgotten me. Yeah, he's great and powerful, but not in my life. He doesn't see my suffering. He doesn't care about my pain. He ignores the injustice done to me. If you're feeling that way, you are not alone, because God's people throughout thousands of years have struggled with this. Christians throughout the centuries struggle with this question. God is powerful. I know he can help me, but does he care? Does God care? I know he has power. I know he is great. But does he care? And God will answer that question in the rest of the chapter, verses 28 to 31. But I'd like to close this way. This is encouraging quote from a commentator I ran across. He's going to use the word transcendence. Transcendence. Transcendence means God's greatness. God's transcendence, Isaiah 40. God is overall. He's really big. He's very great. He's great, very powerful. God's transcendence. The wrong inference from God's transcendence is that he is too great to care. That's the wrong conclusion to draw, that God is too great to care. Sometimes you read Isaiah 40, wow, he's really great. He's too great to care. The right one is that he is too great to fail. God is not too great to care for his children. He is too great to fail us. When we think of God's greatness and justice set forth in Isaiah 40, we sometimes wonder if he is too great to care. God's off managing the stars, calling all the stars by name, organizing them. Now my life is a wreck, and our nation has gone to pot. Does he notice? Does he care? The answer to that is this. The biggest display of God's greatness and his justice comes at the cross. God poured out his pent-up wrath against our sin on Christ at the cross. He didn't pour it out on us. He poured it out on Christ. At the cross, where we see the greatness of God's justice, we also see his love for us. Christ died for us. The Father crushed his Son because of his great mercy. The God who rules over all nature, the God who squashes kings at his pleasure, the God who sits above the world and sees its rulers like grasshoppers, this is our God in Christ. In Christ, God's greatness is harnessed for our good. God's greatness is harnessed for our good. As Isaiah 40, verse 11 shows us, he is our mighty shepherd who carries us along. Your way is not hidden from God. No, he plans your way. He knows your end and your beginning. He will guide you. No, your justice is not disregarded by God. He will keep you to the end, and he will give you justice for all the suffering you have faced in this evil world. In Christ, you are his beloved child. He does care for you. Remember the simple truth. God is great. God is powerful. He knows all things. He orders all things. He plans all things. We are nothing, and he is everything. Nations will rise and fall. Kings and rulers will grab power and pass away with a breath. But God never fails. His word will stand forever. His salvation will come. He will keep his kids to the end. He is everything. The wrong conclusion from God's transcendence is that he is too great to care. The right one is that he is too great to fail. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have seen your greatness throughout the summer in Isaiah 40. And I pray that you would increase our faith to know that your greatness, your power, is harnessed for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, nothing can separate us from your love. You have a plan, and you will fulfill it for your children. So help us to trust you more. Help us to know that you are great and caring in our lives, no matter what happens. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.